And Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, give us ears to hear, and let your words fall in there, Lord, that we may serve you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said before, it's good to come back here and see familiar faces, and it's good to see new faces. And I just want to thank everybody for the opportunity to be here. It is truly a blessing, and I'm grateful that Brad asked me to do this, and I was actually more grateful because I know it's Mahaffey's not a close drive, so Brad had some hauling around to do to get back and forth. So I'm very grateful that they can spend the day up in there together. So again, thank you for the opportunity. I've been teaching through Exodus. We have Sunday nights, Sunday evening services once a month. And I've been teaching through Exodus, and that has been occupying much of my mind. And I thought about just pulling something from that, but I thought, no, I want to do something different that the Lord lays on my heart. So I just started reading through a few scriptures. So I want us to look at some interesting things about the text that we read, but I landed on this one and John 21, but there's actually a parallel story. It is in Luke chapter 5, and it's about Jesus calling the few of the disciples. So I'm at Luke 5. Luke 5. And I want to read these few scriptures to you. And it came to pass that as he pressed upon him to hear the word of God, Jesus stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from land, and sat down and taught the people of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out unto the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, all thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, yet their net not break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were on the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that the ships began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished that they were with him, and they dropped the fishes which they had. And also were with him James, John, and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners of Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought all their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. One of the things that I wanted to look at was Jesus calling these men that he chose to be his apostles. And then we will look at our later scripture, which is in John 21, which is at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. This picture that we get to start out with is the story here of Jesus' earthly ministry. It was very fast-paced, always moving, always serving, always pouring out his love on his sheep. And the most important thing, though, is taking time for people. Did you ever notice that? It didn't matter where Jesus was. He was always taking time for people. That's what he was there for, to take time for people. Teaching is a form of that. Not only did he train his apostles, who were in a sense his elite group, if you will, and remember, he had the apostles, but he also had disciples who were kind of on the outer that he didn't share so many intimate things with them, but also trained others. He called them his disciples. How important is it to take time with others? How busy is each one of our lives? As most of you probably all are, you're very busy. You know how life is. You go from this to that, to work, to home, grocery shopping, church, whatever it is, everybody's busy. And mine's busy, very busy as well, things to do with my family and friends, work in general. And I mean everything that we have to do all the time, but how important is it to take time with others? Because there's two different things there. You can be with people, but you can also be with people. In here, taking that time to see just little things that somebody might be going through. So there's a difference. Jesus showed us that it is very important. Others might be your wife, your kids, your coworkers, family members, people we encounter along our busy days. Do you have to go looking for people? No, not necessarily, because every day we encounter them. When we are busy, though, how do we look at taking moments where we are right now in our lives for somebody who the Lord has placed on our hearts? Jesus is wonderful, so wonderful, amen? He's so patient, so loving, so caring. Guess what he was trying to show the people that he encountered? He was trying to teach people to be mirrored images of him, who was ultimately a reflection of his Father. That's what he teaches us. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. That's a look at our hearts and our minds. Jesus is all of the Sermon on the Mount perfected. He lived it. So going back to the text, Jesus was being pressed by the people to hear the Word of God. And this is very interesting. As he was teaching, he saw two ships standing by the lake. So think about that. You know, I'm here teaching, but how many little things am I noticing? He was teaching, but he was looking beyond that. He noticed little things. So he sees these two ships standing by the lake. Just means that the ships were along the bank, if you will. Now, what's interesting to me about this, we just talked about Jesus and his care and his love for magnifying his Father and his people, and his love for people. And here we see that Jesus always noticed things. I want to take some time for personal application. So here he is giving people the Word of God, and they are pressing him about the issue. They want to hear from him. And he is, as he is doing this, he notices these two ships, even in the busyness that he has, because truthfully, if you think about it, Jesus rarely ever gets to rest. If you look at that from a biblical sense, Jesus never rests very much. It's very little. When we are busy going about our day, where is our minds at? Always just on the tasks in front of us, and that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong, focusing on the task, because you don't want to do nothing to have an accident. But where's our minds at when we're not doing those tasks that's in front of us? How often throughout our day do we ever think of heavenly things? Who do we see hurting or troubled or happy or glad or anything? Do we take time for these things? It doesn't always have to be something that bad, that because the Bible says what? Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So do we ever take time to rejoice about something? You know, I could see it in Donna's eyes how happy she was that the test results come back. And she shares a praise and we get to sit here with her. We get to rejoice about something that's good in her life. But how often do we notice? Are our spiritual eyes open to the things that is going on around us? Trust me, I want to tell everybody here one thing. Remember, I am one of the biggest defenders of these things. I stand here and teach you as somebody that has a lot to learn. But when we look at it, when we look at what we have to do, did you ever hear of the term our spiritual eyes and ears to be opened? I want to read to you Acts 26:18. Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is Paul telling the story of his conversion, and he says what was given for him to do about his spiritual eyes being opened. It is our spiritual eyes that we need to be open to see the things before us, or we miss the little things that the Lord has put in front of us, and we become like robots, and we just don't ever feel. You know, I want you to think about that. This is kind of a sidetrack, but you feel, you have emotion. You know, we're happy, we're sad. Whose image are we created in? God's image. When Jesus came to this earth, he had these same feelings. He felt happy. In the garden, was he happy that he knew he was going to go die? No, he asked the Father, "Father, if there be any other way, can you take this cup from me?" So we have a Savior who is able to sympathize with us when we pray for these things. The Lord has put before us, doing these things for people comes out of a heart flowing with love and compassion for those around us. Whether they be saved or unsaved, we are called to be servants as Jesus was, just like Mahaffey. Do we as believers need to go somewhere and be refreshed? Absolutely. And you look at Mahaffey, and that's what they were doing there this week. That's been my prayer for Brad and others all week. We are called to be servants as Jesus was. So going back to our text, the boats were empty. The fisherman was cleaning their nets for the day. So Jesus enters into one of the boats, and he casts out his net into the, or he tells Simon Peter, to cast his net out into the deep for a draught, and that just means to catch fish. I love Peter. He is one of my favorite biblical characters. He is a very immature but yet on the other side, he's very bold. But in honest, as you know, if I'm being honest about a lot of things, he reminds me a lot of myself. You know, he puts the cart before the horse a lot when you look at Peter's life. And you think about, you know, the things that he was going to be doing really soon. But basically, Jesus says, you know, or Peter says to Jesus, "Come on, man." You know, Jesus says, "Hey, cast your nets out." And he puts it out of a heart of being tired. He says, "Come on, man. You know, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught nothing." And you kind of hear him saying that, like I said, without a sense of tiredness, but not ignorantly, just tiredly. And Peter does what Jesus asks, and he drops his net. Because in the parallel story in John 21, what do they do when Jesus tells them to cast their net out? Did they argue with him? No. They throw the net right out. So there's a lot of parallels I want you to catch. So I love how this story goes, because we're going to go to John here in a few minutes, but it seems to begin with a story about simple men fishing and ends with a story about simple men fishing who was taught to see things that Jesus wanted them to see. So we see this story and how it plays out, that they pull their nets up and their net does not break. And here Peter begs the others to come and help him, because what? The ships were so full of fish. I mean, I don't know how big these ships were. I don't even have no idea. But you look at this story and you see so many little things here that Jesus does. He gives them so many fish that the ships sink. And now they're trying to get to land, you know, and he begs the others to come help. But it, as amazing as it is, and they have these small ships, and it's a miracle. It really is. But what I want us to see is that Jesus could have just given them a large amount of fish in the net. Or like if they put the net over just a few fish, well, look, you know, I told you what to do. But see, he didn't do that. Jesus always goes to the next level to get our attentions. And at times when we don't pray and ask the Lord to open our spiritual eyes, how much stuff do we miss because we're just going about our normal day? Sometimes Jesus is he has things plain in sight, and sometimes he keeps it somewhat hidden. I mean, you look at things like parables that he teaches people in so that other people understand. But his apostles asked him, and he taught them. But here it's crystal clear. Jesus gives these discouraged fishermen. They were discouraged. And he doesn't only encourage them by just helping them to catch a little fish. They caught many. And he lifts their spirits. He always gives us more than we ask. But the question is, do we see it? Do we see all the blessing around us, or do we get caught up in the tiredness of everyday life that we missed what Christ does for us and what he's trying to show us? Peter's response was so fitting. One of the things that I've listened to over the years of just reading the Bible and in commentaries is there's a lot of pastors that will say that in John 21, the parallel, because what does Peter and them go back to doing? Fishing, right? There's a lot of people that say, that scold Peter because they say that, you know, here it is, you know, towards the end of the time, you know what I mean? And he just goes back to whatever. But see, I don't see that in Peter. What I see is when he did something, you know, the more than just a mere, you know, this was his profession. I think whether the Lord opened his spiritual eyes or not, it doesn't matter. But what was Peter's response to Christ when this happens? He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." I think Peter knew this much, whether he was fully understanding who Christ was. I think I got ahead of myself. I messed up here a little bit in my notes. What I was trying to say was sometimes people say that, you know, like when did the apostles truly believe Christ was who he was? And I think honestly here Peter recognized who Christ was because his response, he says, you know, "Be gone from me, for I am a sinful man." I think Peter, from the miracle that he was in the presence of the holy Lord of creation, and I think he knew it at that point in time. Verse 10 mentions that there was an inner circle and that he was called to minister with him. And I love this statement. And you know, you read these stories and you learn about them, you know, in Sunday school. But how often do we talk about it? It seems insignificant, but it's not at all. So I want to read to you verse 10 here in Luke. He says, "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Do we ever realize the importance of what we're called to do and how deep it is? We lost our focus on what we're called to do as people. You know, as far as like ministering to people, being a witness to people, like that's what I mean as far as us. I think we as Christians at times have lost our focus. Because sometimes now it just seems to always being about that weekend warrior, you know, arguing about a post that someone wrote on Facebook, where we patrol the internet to see who we can battle over for something that they said. Do we ever engage one-on-one with people anymore? You know, how often do we, how about simple conversations at a grocery store? How about things like listening? Do we listen to people? How do we know how to listen? And when not to speak? You know, or are we too apt to just fire off the handle so people see our point? Jesus never did this. He always listened to what people had to say, whether it was good or bad. You know, you think of the woman at the well. You know, he was having a simple conversation and she had to tell him that she had many husbands, you know, or, you know, she wasn't with anyone, but yet he knew her heart. And you look at the hardness. Just switch to this. All right, there we go. So we lose sight because of all the problems in the world, I think, and we get scared. And maybe it's that people can't have simple conversations anymore. Have you noticed stuff like that? It always turns into some political thing or battle or yelling or fighting around. Just simple conversations. We lost our focus to what Jesus calls us to is people's what? Their hearts. Finding those people who are lost, who are not believers, but yet the people that are believers, we need to be encouraging to them. Jesus served people by being a servant and loving them, though, through his actions and having simple conversations with them. Let's go to our text in John 21. Jesus was led to trial and faced a certain death. So let's get some perspective into John 21. Jesus was led to trial and he was going to face certain death. He died and he resurrected from the dead. And now we're at the point where he appeared to many people, including, you know, some of his disciples, some of his apostles, and some just, you know, random people that he met along the way. So here he is at the end of his earthly ministry, and now he is just with his apostles, just with that elite group, all right? In this story, they were not all present. But he must go away from them for a little while. He must have went away from them for a little while, and now they go back to what? They go back to fishing, right? Because that was their simple life. Now, this is where I messed up earlier, and I said about, you know, I've listened to people scold Peter here in sermons because they said him going back and just kind of losing his way and forgetting what he was doing. But I don't see that here. Unless I'm missing something else, what I see is men that I think that they knew what they were going to do, but were kind of waiting it out to get instruction. When I read this chapter, that's what I see. Men that kind of, you know, Jesus was kind of back, but he wasn't just with them. So they were kind of just like, what should we do? Well, what do? We go fishing. So they may not have fully understood their purpose is what I mean, but until something else happened or was given to them, they were going back to their trade. They went fishing, but they needed reminding what they were there to be fishing for, right? Remember, what does Jesus say in Luke? From now on, you will be fishers of what? Of men. Is it wrong to be a mechanic? Is it wrong to do sheet metal? Is it wrong to work in an office? Is it wrong to be a mother raising your children or a grandparent caring for their grandchildren? How about a welder at a power plant? That one was for Ron specifically because that's what he was. The answer is no. Not everyone is called to be pastors or elders or some type of leader. And remember that. That's a good thing to have. But how does the Lord accomplish his means? Through the hands of simple people in their everyday lives and things that they do. Simple men and women and children too. And children is present here. I wanted you to hear this morning. You're important to the kingdom of God. Start young, believe upon Christ, and be bold and share your testimony and speak Christ to your friends and what he is to you. And remember, back in Luke, he says what? That phrase, that little phrase that he says, fear not. Fear not. For you, I don't remember the exact translations, but I always remember it when I was a kid as fishers of men. Fear not, you will become fishers of men. Why does he say fear not in front of that? Psalm 118, verse 6, which Andrew did, said the answer. If we have the Lord on our side, what can man do to me? Right? Think about that. Think about eternity for a second. In the scope of our lives, nothing people throw back at us when we speak of Christ matters. It only hurts at times and can make us angry. But in the light of glory, what can man do to us? Nothing. There's nothing he can do. Fear not. The great God of the universe is on your side, and all you have to do is speak of my life, death, and resurrection. Is that not the gospel of Jesus Christ? Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. It is a very puzzling statement unless you understand the driving force behind it. So now in John, we see a parallel story. We see this story that's going on at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. So the story of him calling them, I thought that's what was very interesting about this. The story of Jesus calling them now is ending with the same thing here in John. So just like in Luke mentions who was there, I'm not entirely sure it's the same group of people, but he calls them, or it's in Luke, but he calls them out by name in the Gospel of John. And Peter, once again, is the focal point, really. And he says, I go a-fishing. So as I said before, I think that this is just something that Peter went back to. And they were there waiting to see what was next that their leader was going to give them. And, you know, I want to take a minute to see this, too. Leaders are important. They're important for us. We need leading. Do you know how many times in Jesus refers to us as sheep? Do you know how fragile and frail sheep are? Very, very, very fragile and very frail. We need leading. We need direction. And I simply believe that they went back to what they did until they knew what was told to be different. I love that in Christ, how he takes things that we do and he uses them for his glory to teach us about our Christian walk. So the scene that we get is that Peter says about going fishing, and they all say that that sounds good. They climb into boats, they go fishing, and what happens once again? They catch nothing. When morning came, Jesus is standing on the shore and he calls them out. Just like when he walked on the water, they have no idea that it's Jesus yet. So he calls out to them, have ye any meat? And basically he just was asking them, do you have any food? And I think that was probably due to, number one, you think of being fishing all night out there. I doubt that they carried any, it's not like the boats today where they have refrigerators and water and all that stuff. They probably didn't really carry that much stuff. So they were probably fishing all night and they were very hungry. But I think it was a twofold question. Number one, that Jesus knew that they were hungry because he had a meal ready for them, right, in this story coming up. And Jesus was testing the waters to see if they had caught anything. Now, I'm sure he knew that, but he was still asking them. And so just like the earlier story, when he says about casting in on a certain side of the boat or the depth, they caught fish. But this time, no one argued. They just said, or they just did it. Jesus, this whole time in his earthly ministry, was teaching them the value of listening and being obedient. Not listening to bad things and small, but like learning how to listen is actually training them to be leaders. Donna's family's big in the military. Do you have to listen and follow directions? It's very important. If you don't, what happens? People could die. Right? So leaders are very important to us, but we also have to learn how to listen as well. I know a little girl here that argues a lot and knows a lot, and she's not sitting back here right now, but she thinks she knows everything. So we all do that at times, and we want to talk at times instead of listening. But I almost have to believe in verses 7-8 when that Peter was almost doing something else, or at that time that, John realized that it was Jesus. Because what happens when he finally realizes that it was Jesus? He rips off his, it says that he was naked, but you have to remember, when the King James was written, if you had like your inner garments on, that was considered naked. You know what I mean? So we live in a completely different time than they did. But he had inner garments on, and he stripped out of them, probably down to his shorts or whatever, jumped in. And he was that excited to see Jesus. Verse 8. So one thing that I want us to get out of this chapter, the most important thing, is about Peter getting restored back unto the Lord and getting the instruction of what was going to happen from here on out. The Lord has to drive it home, because I think there is a Peter in all of us getting things but not getting the whole picture. Peter seen through his spiritual eyes but not clearly. His vision was cloudy. I think there is some very interesting things with verse 8 that's noteworthy to look at. Do you remember when Peter denied Christ? We'll take a look at that here in a second. But when he denied Christ, what was Peter standing by when he walked out to side? A fire with coals, right? Very specific. All right? So I think it's fitting here that right here before Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you see it? Peter comes walking up to the beach. They all come walking on, and there's this meal. And there's this fire with coals burning, and his brain starts turning. And the thing is, it's just fitting here, is the fact that it was Jesus. When he was with them, when he was his love for them, the fact that he knew they were tired from toiling and laboring their hands. And what does Jesus do for them? He provides. He gives them a meal. As we talked about in the beginning, Jesus always looked for ways to teach them to serve. What did Jesus come to do? He came to serve. Seek and save that which was lost. Please get that. Jesus is always teaching us ways to serve, not just in church, but our normal lives. I know very few people who are really just servants. We are always looking at times for ways to people to serve us, but Jesus wants us to be servants. In the simplicity of verse 8, Jesus provides for his friends. He knew they were hungry, and there's always lessons to be learned, but guess what? He had another lesson, like I said, is what to do for others. When I go back to my Father, when Jesus goes back to his Father, the apostles are going to do what? They're going to serve others. They're going to do, Jesus is teaching them to do the exact same thing. And another parallel to this story that I think is fitting is, what did Jesus give them for a meal? Bread and fish. And another light bulb that's supposed to go on in their head is, what story contained bread and fish? The feeding of the 5,000. So just so many little details that we miss in what he is trying to show us. Jesus tells them to bring up the catch onto shore. And once again, I think it's a reminder of what back in Luke says, in the time that the net did not break. Yet another reminder for them. Verse 12 is kind of odd, where they say about, Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that he was the Lord. I kind of tried to dig some stuff up on that, but it, you know, there really isn't nothing that I found that anybody mentioned. But I don't know if it was something with, you know, their thought of him or fear or whatnot. But verse 13, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and what? He brake it. He gave it to them. Here's another parallel. This is constant stories to these men of things on their earthly time together that they did. Jesus was always giving lessons to remind them. Get this, this is very important. To remind them of the things that he taught them. The Passover meal was a meal of a reminder of what God did in Egypt. The last three verses, verse 15, we see another reminder. When was the last time they sat together and had a meal in the upper room the night before Jesus had a trial? Remember what Peter says to Jesus? He says, you know, Jesus is getting ready to leave. And Jesus says about, you know, that they will be ashamed of him because they're striking the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter says, Not I, Lord, I'm never going to be ashamed of you. And what does Jesus said to him? The rooster will not crow three times and you will deny me three times. Here we see another meal where they're sitting down to dine with their best friend Jesus, who is the leader of them. And once Jesus goes up to heaven due to Pentecost, who is going to be the leader? Peter is. So now you can understand why this has mostly been about him. Verse 15, Jesus asked Peter the question that Peter said truthfully he would do back during the Last Supper. I will never abandon you, Lord. I will love you forever. And the first question that Jesus asked him is, do you love me more than these? Jesus repeats this a second time and a third time. Why three times? Back when this was going on, Peter denies Jesus three times. Three times Jesus told Peter he would deny him. And here, Jesus asked Peter three times, will you take care of my sheep? What is the most important thing to Jesus? It's people. People. Peter's going to be the leader of all these men very soon. And Jesus was reminding him of all this. Very crushing reminder to him. But Jesus is restoring Peter back to himself for to see what he must do very soon, to take all the teaching that Jesus had showed him. And now it's time to put it in application because Jesus will no longer be with him. Peter, can you see Jesus saying this? Jesus looking at it, him as he did back in Matthew when he denied him, because in Matthew's account, it actually says when Peter denied him three times, Jesus looked at him as he was going out. Now Jesus is doing what? He's looking at him right here. He's saying, Peter, love my sheep. And Peter remembers that. That's tough. That restoration is very hard. It's not an easy thing. Do you know how much hard it must have been for Peter to feel that scorn? But guess what, beloved? Restoration is tough. It's a rough and hard thing to go through. But guess what? Who is right there, right in front of Peter? Jesus. Jesus. Peter, even though I'm going to leave you, what did I teach? This encouragement, this should be encouragement for us as believers. Jesus will send what now to dwell with us so that we're never alone? The Holy Spirit. Pentecost is coming soon. Jesus is leaving, but I am always going to be with you right here. Just like Jesus is restoring Peter in this remarkable account and all the little miracles that many overlook, what is Jesus doing in our lives as we speak that's rough and we don't always want to go through? Are we running away at times from the Lord? Do we need restoration? Jesus is always working in ways that we never see. In closing, just like what he was preparing these men to do, he was preparing them for a much greater thing than they could ever have imagined. Because remember this, in Acts it says, these are the men that what? Do you remember it? Turned the world upside down. The gospel spread through the whole world. What did back in the beginning of time in Genesis, we get that picture of a Savior coming, and there's Israel, and then Israel is going to bring people to itself. But what do we see now? It's all being fulfilled. The Gentiles are going to be grafted in. And where did the gospel go? To the whole world through these men. And we stand here and we read this God's word because of the hands of what, or the heaviness of what was given to those men. What is the most important thing that we can do? Tending to Jesus' lambs, his sheep, his loved ones. What are we doing in the lives of our children today? Who's the next generation? What is our world teaching kids today? They don't even know the difference between whether they're a boy or a girl. You can be anything you want to. How are we praying and asking the Lord to work in the hearts of us and our children and to open our spiritual eyes? With that, I close.